Harvest Messages are brought to you by Harvest Partners. To receive free email daily devotions or to become a Harvest Partner, please visit us online at harvest.org.
Lord, we thank you, Lord, that truly, Lord, all our fountains are in you, Lord. You are the one that gives us life and breath and all things. And today, Lord, we give you our hearts that belong to you. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you would speak to us, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you truly would impart grace to all who hear your word this morning, Lord. We thank you that we are in this place, Lord, that values your word, Lord. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that even today, Lord, that your word would find home in our hearts, Lord, as we offer ourselves up to you, Lord. So we pray you'd breathe life into your word this morning, Lord, as we long to hear what your spirit would have to say to us this morning, Lord. So we give you our hearts, we give you our lives, and we give you our attention. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, I love to be in the house of the Lord. It's so awesome. But Paul is that prisoner of the Lord. He identifies himself as the prisoner of the Lord in future epistles that he would write. In Philemon 1:1, he says that he is a prisoner of Jesus Christ. You know, Paul would have brief times of freedom, but for the most part, chains would be his new normal. When we look back at our previous chapter in Acts chapter 20, so if you haven't yet, open your Bibles to Acts chapter 21. But when we look back at Acts chapter 20, verses 22 through 24, we read that Paul says, "And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there." And I love how the Amplified Version phrases that. It says, "And now, you see, I am going to Jerusalem, bound by the Holy Spirit and obligated and compelled by the conviction of my own spirit, not knowing what will befall me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me." And then Paul says, "But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, that I might finish my race with joy, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." Paul knew that he was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem and ultimately to Rome. When we look back even one chapter further in Acts chapter 19, verse 21, we see Paul says, "When these things were accomplished, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.'" So we see in our chapter this week that Paul knew that he was bound for Jerusalem and ultimately to Rome. If we could sum up this final section in Acts and what Acts entails, we could borrow from Paul's future writings in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, where he says, "Remember Jesus Christ, raised out of the dead, of the seed of David, according to my good news, in which I suffer evil unto bonds as an evildoer, but the word of God has not been bound." So we see in this section that Paul was willing to suffer misunderstanding, mistreatment, misalignment of character for the sake of Jesus Christ. For he knew that though he may be in bonds, that the word of God was not bound. You know, I looked up last night. I wanted to see how Pastor Saeed was doing because we know that the president was working on getting him free. And before he had told his son, Jacob, that he would try to have him home for his birthday, which was March 17th. Well, today is the 25th of March, and Pastor Saeed is still in prison. But his son had sent him a birthday invitation to come to his birthday party. So Pastor Saeed responded, and you can Google this and look up his letter if you want to. And it said that he told his son that it breaks his heart that he can't be there for his son's birthday. He wrote to Jacob, "My chains are keeping me from you." He went on to share that even though I'm not with you, there's one who's always with you, the I am. He is always with you. And he went on to describe to young Jacob who that I am is. And then he went on in this letter to share the gospel. I think Pastor Saeed knew that more than Jacob was going to be reading this letter. And so he put the full gospel into this letter to Jacob. You know, how do you handle these kind of situations when you're mistreated or misaligned or just misunderstood? Or maybe you're in a prison circumstance. Do you feel sorry for yourself? I know sometimes I do when I get in that. Self-pity can overwhelm me and I have to go snap out of it right now and just align myself with the Lord and get my eyes back on him. Instead of seeing poor me, I need to see the opportunities that are around me because of these situations and because of them. And Paul saw it as an opportunity to preach Jesus, just as Pastor Saeed did. You know, I can't even tell you how many times just even piddly little me, before I get up to speak the word of God, if you could just be a little fly in the corner of what is going on in my life, you would just laugh. And if you know what is going on behind the scenes in my life to prevent that word from going forth, how much more the Apostle Paul, how much more Pastor Greg, or how much more these preachers that are preaching the word of God, and we see souls being saved left and right. We need to pray for our pastors and pray for those that are preaching the word of God, because there's an enemy that wants to stop that word from going forth. But we see that even though the word of God, even though Paul was chained, he said the word of God is not bound. And that is the keynote of these final chapters that we see in the book of Acts. The word of God is not bound. And aren't we so thankful for that? Aren't you so thankful for that? And encouraged that no matter what is going on in our lives, in every facet of life, we still have the ability to speak forth the word of God. The word of God is not stifled no matter what is going on in our lives. But still, we need to look for those opportunities to speak forth his word. So let's start when we look at the first verse in Acts chapter 21. It says, "Now it came to pass that when we had departed from them and set sail, running a straight course, we came to Cos, and the following day to Rhodes, and from there to Patara." Now I want to stop for 1 second right there and look at that. It says, that's in the New King James Version. "Now we came to pass that when we had departed." Now this sounds like a pretty just bland scene, right? But when you look at what this word "departed" actually means in the literal Greek, it means having torn ourselves away from them. It wasn't just, oh yeah, we just picked up and left. It says having torn ourselves away from them. Why? Why did they feel like this? We look back even a couple verses when we see how Paul was there with the Ephesian believers whom he had spent 3 years with in deep fellowship, teaching, training, exhorting, encouraging these young believers, and now it was time to say goodbye. And then in verse 36, we see Paul kneeling down together with them, and he prayed. And then verse 37, the expanded Greek translation puts it this way, and we get a more accurate picture of what's going on. It says, "And there was much audible weeping by all. They were crying like a child cries. And having fallen upon his neck, they kept on kissing him, one after another, being in anguish, especially because of the word which he had spoken, that no longer would they affectionately be gazing upon Paul's face." Do you think they loved Paul? Do you think they didn't want him to leave? Do you think Paul was torn? He was torn. He did not want to leave these believers. Why, their hearts were knit together. You know, what a strong bond we have as believers, don't we? Paul was bound by the Spirit to these believers. He was bound. His heart was knit with theirs. They had gone through many trials together. Don't you feel like that when you're with the believers, even here in this body, in your groups? Do you feel like you're getting more and more bonded as the weeks go on with your group and your hearts are getting knit together? And you just can't wait. I know my sister Lorinda's in a group, and she just shares with me how they are going to be friends for life in this group because their hearts are so knit together. And I hope you feel like that with your sisters in Christ. I know I do. Paul could have stayed in that place where he was safe, where he was comfortable, deeply loved, but Jesus was calling him on. He was calling him on, and Paul knew that he still had a mission to accomplish, no matter what the response or no matter what the cost would be. So we see in verse 2, in finding a ship sailing over to Phoenicia, we went aboard and set sail. When we had sighted Cyprus, we passed it on the left, sailed to Syria, and landed at Tyre, for there the ship was to unload her cargo. And finding disciples, comma, and then once again, when we look more into that verse, it's just they didn't just like stumble upon these disciples. They didn't just go, oh, look, I found another fellow believer right here. No, that means in the actual Greek, it means having by searching for them, they found the disciples. They sought them out. They didn't just happen upon them. They looked for them. You know, I love it when I go to a new place and just to go to a new church and see what the people are like there and how they worship and join with them in worshiping and praising the Lord and then hearing the word from them. It's so refreshing just to see. It gets us out of our own little bubble and see people, how they practice their faith in different areas of the world. And it's so refreshing. Just even when I go to Fiji and just sitting in with the Fijians as they do their Fijian a church on Wednesday nights. It's just so, so amazing just to see how they practice. But I find so great to know that even though I may not know them, like I know some of you, there's instant bond, isn't there? When we, as Christians, because the power of the Holy Spirit, that our spirit looks at yours, the spirit inside of you, and we know each other. We know that we're linked together with these bonds that can't be broken. Isn't it so awesome? Are you just so thankful for the body of Christ? I am. And it said that they stayed there 7 days. And then they there told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. So we see warnings of bonds that are to come. You know, there's those that teach that Paul, however sincere, was out of God's will when he went to Jerusalem, despite all the Spirit's warnings. I personally believe that he was right in alignment with God's will. Where we see that they, like the believers that we're going to see in just a little bit in verses 12 to 14, told Paul through the Spirit not to go to Jerusalem because of the danger that awaited there, that he would be bound and he would be turned over to the Romans. And you think, but wait, wasn't Paul bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem? How come they said that through the Spirit, he was not to go to Jerusalem? The Holy Spirit doesn't contradict himself. When we look at Robertson and his, he's a Greek scholar, and he said, evidently, Paul interpreted the action of the Holy Spirit as information and warning, although the disciples at Tyre gave it the form of a prohibition. Duty called louder than warning to Paul, even if both were the calls of God. The motives of each was pure. One says, bonds and tribulation await. Therefore, stop, right? Red light. But Paul hears, chains and tribulations await. Therefore, get ready, get set, and go, right? Paul was ready to go. He said, none of these things move me. Paul was determined that it was God's will for him, as we look at later at verse 14, to go to Rome. And as in fact, God told him directly that he was going to go to Rome. We look at Acts 23:11, what Jesus said to Paul, be of good courage, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness at Rome. So we see here that he had even Jesus' stamp of approval, didn't he? And then we read in Acts 9:15, when Jesus was speaking to Ananias, he said to Ananias, go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. So we knew that Paul was going to appear before kings because of these chains. Paul said that he was irresistibly drawn, obligated and compelled by the Holy Spirit to go to Jerusalem. Paul believed that God wanted him to go to Rome in chains. The phrase "through the Holy Spirit" simply means that the Spirit had revealed Paul's suffering in Jerusalem and beyond. The believers in Tyre, they loved Paul immensely, and they greatly depended upon him. And this compelled them to persuade him to be safe and not to go. But like his Savior before him, who steadfastly set his face towards Jerusalem, so Paul steadfastly set his gate towards Jerusalem as well. Let's look at verse 5. When we had come to the end of those days, we departed, we went on our way, and they all accompanied us with wives and children till we were out of the city, and we knelt down on the shore and prayed. What a sweet scene, isn't that? Once again, he was there with them for 7 days, and again, those bonds are made with these other believers. And they prayed, and that is how, as you pray with the ladies in your group, and I know that me, when I've had different prayer circles and women that I have prayed with through the years, we are still friends today. We're going to be friends for life because we have prayed and we have borne each other's burdens and gone to the Lord in prayer. And that's what knits our hearts together, is that prayer. And it said, when we had taken our leave of one another, we boarded the ship and they returned home. And when we had finished our voyage from Tyre, we came to Ptolemais, greeted the brethren, and stayed with them one day. And even there, they greeted the brethren. Even though they had only a day, they still greeted the brethren. And it says in verse 8, and the next day, we, who were Paul's companions, so you know Luke is writing this, so you know Luke is with them, right? Departed and came to Caesarea and entered the house of Philip the evangelist, who was one of the seven, and stayed with them. You know, this is such an awesome scene because we know that even 20 years prior, we saw Paul, aka Saul, right, affecting Philip's life in a very different way, right? In Acts chapter 8, verses 3 through 5, it says that as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Therefore, those who were scattered went everywhere preaching the word. Then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. So we see how even then, though, Saul impacted Philip's life through this persecution to go to Samaria to spread the word. And now we see Saul, who once persecuted Philip, they are in the same house together. Isn't that awesome? Only Jesus can do this. Bring those that who were once enemies together and make them friends and co-laborers for Christ. Philip brought Paul into his home. And we know that Luke was with them as well, as we shared. And it was perhaps here in Philip's home during this time that those facts that Luke records in verses 6 through 8 were probably transcribed when Philip shared with him the details of what happened. But we look at Philip. He was one of those seven faithful deacons, right, in the early church just 20 years prior. And then he went to Samaria preaching the gospel. And then while in this flourishing ministry in Samaria, thriving ministry, God calls him to the desert. And what did he do? He instantly obeyed, right? And then he led him to that Ethiopian dignitary who was searching for God. And he ended up finding God and then bringing the message of the gospel back to his own country. God used Philip in a mighty way, and then he continued to spread the gospel, and he came back here to Caesarea, where we see now that faithful Philip, who was continuing his ministry to his family. He started a family here in Caesarea, and now we see him with these four virgin daughters who prophesied. Once again, he was obedient to God's call to be a faithful parent. How awesome is this? And we see his daughters. They sound like every person's dream idea of a family, doesn't it? They're four virgin daughters who prophesied. Nowadays, that would be a miracle, right? Right? But they were, that sounds like an awesome family. And so I found this little thing, and it said 10 things that every parent would like to hear, and I put it down, 10 things that you might have heard in Philip's house. I said, you're so cool, Dad. Who cares if the TV is broken? Pass the broccoli, please. What? No kiss? No thanks, that's too expensive. It's a hard choice. Everything sounds great. Bored? Bored? How could I be bored? Oh, I've already made my bed. Right? Okay. Oh, it was my fault. That's okay. None of my friends are allowed to do it either. Wouldn't you love to hear those things from your child as they're growing up? Okay, maybe God hasn't called you to the ends of the earth to spread the gospel, but maybe he's given you that same ministry here that he's given Philip, right? Being a faithful parent. Your ministry as a mother is a high and holy calling. No one will love those children like you love them and pray for them like you do. And look at the fruit of Philip's ministry here. We see four virgin daughters who prophesied, which was no small feat. Okay, well, these days when we want to teach, it's so important, the ministry that God has given us. We want to teach our children to love the Lord, to love his word. And if we want to do that, then we need to be that role model, not even just what we say, but what we do, how we live it. Do we love the Lord? Do we love his word? Do our children see us devouring his word? Do they see us in our quiet time? Do they see us just standing on the promises of his word? Oh, we need to teach our children from a young age how much the Lord loves them, that he died for each and every one of their sins. Teach them that they're little sinners that need a relationship with the true living God, that God wants to have a relationship with them through Jesus Christ. Teaching teaching them through our words and letting them see that relationship in us. And like Deuteronomy 6 says, teaching them along the wayside, just in daily matters of life, how we bring God's word and how we bring Jesus into the situation. And just like I was just talking to Marilyn just a few minutes ago, our worship leader Laura was sick, and so she was with her grandchildren when she found out. And so she just said, okay, kids, let's just pray for Laura right now. And so they all prayed for Laura. And so how sweet to teach them just the practicality of what our relationship of what Jesus looks like. We want to teach our children how to fear the Lord. We want to teach them how to live holy in a very, very unholy world, to dare to be different, to dare to be countercultural and be nonconformist when all of society wants to be like what Pastor Greg said, like that sheep who went over the cliff and all followed. We want to teach our children to stand up for what's right, no matter what those around them are doing. We want to teach them to make a difference and to love the Lord and to love his word. And that's what we see here with these four daughters of Philip. They loved his word. They were prophetesses, weren't they? That word means to either foretell or to tell forth God's message. We can tell. Foretell means to declare those truths through the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, whether by prediction or otherwise, or to tell forth God's message. Can also be one who speaks out the counsel of God with the clearness, energy, and authority that spring from the consciousness of speaking in God's name and having received a direct message from him to deliver. Don't we get that from his word? It says also a prophetess is not, that word in the Greek, a prophet, is not primarily one who foretells things to come, but who, having been taught of God, speaks out his will. We want to speak forth God's will. And just as Philip's daughters served in the church, we can see the vital ministry opportunities that are available for the single person, right? Things that aren't available for those that are married many times. So times you're free to pick up and go where you can if you're married or if you have kids. But you need to take advantage of that because we need to serve the Lord without distraction, it says in 1 Corinthians 7. And you have an opportunity many times to do that as you're single. So ask God what he has for you, what ministry he has for you to fulfill. And so often, it's those times of ministry, those times of service, that you, as you wait on the Lord, that you see him guiding and directing your path. And many times I've seen, and who knows if that's where you're going to find your mate, if you're looking for a mate, might be in those very areas of service. But look to Jesus first to be your husband and let him guide and direct you. And it says, after we stayed many days, a certain prophet named Agabus, who had a flair for the dramatic, right? He came down from Judea, and when he had come to us, he took Paul's belt, bound his own hands and feet, and said, thus says the Holy Spirit, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man who owns this belt and deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles. You know, maybe he figured that a picture is worth a thousand words, right? And maybe now Paul is going to get the point. But no, Paul didn't. Just like those, this was something that a lot of the Old Testament prophets used too. They used visual demonstrations as they spoke forth the prophecies of God, and so does Agabus. Paul didn't get this point, but those around Paul saw the visual demonstration, and they just really were just taken aback by this. And really, it says, when we heard these things, both we and those from that place pleaded with him not to go to Jerusalem. And Paul said, what do you mean by weeping and breaking my heart? For I'm ready not only to be bound, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. This means, are you attempting to weaken my purpose by breaking, bending, or subduing my heart? Are you trying to bend me or steer me through this other course? But their motives were pure, weren't they? Their motives were love for Paul. They didn't want to see harm come to him. And it was a noble motive, right? But Paul's motive was infinitely higher. It was love for Christ and the passion to finish the purpose for which he had been called, to finish his race with joy. Paul's will wasn't broken and it wasn't even bent. Paul had already said, none of these things move me. And he was determined now to continue that with it. This was the will of the Lord. And so verse 4, when the people in the house of Philip said that he would not be persuaded, it says they ceased, saying, the will of the Lord be done. They were trying to control Paul. We could learn a lesson from this, can't we? We need to be careful with our advice, even sincere advice, right? We need to wait on the Lord. You know, there was a bishop of a century ago. He pronounced from his pulpit and the periodical that he edited that heavier-than-air flight was both impossible and contrary to the will of God. The bishop's name, his last name, was Wright, and he had two sons, Orville and Wilbur. Wright was wrong. Sure of himself, but wrong. Right? No, wrong. No. Just because there's suffering involved doesn't mean that you're out of God's will. Sometimes you're right in the center of it. 1 Peter 4:19 says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Years ago, I heard a Wycliffe missionary come. She came to church on a Friday morning when we were at Bible study, and she had traveled to Papua New Guinea to translate the Bible into their language. She was with Wycliffe. And she came back with some of the people from there, and they put on a dance. It was really quite dramatic, and the story has lasted with me all these years. People said to her, aren't you afraid? You're going to this place where there's headhunters. There's people with spears and poisonous darts, and there's crocodiles, and there's piranha in the water, and there's all kinds of dangers and disease and bugs and snakes, and aren't you afraid of what's going to happen to you? And she said, there is no safer place to be than in the center of God's will. And that has stuck with me all through these years. You know, we don't need to fear man who's able to kill the body and not the soul. Jesus came to set us free from the bonds of sin and death. So Paul is saying, why should I fear man's bonds? Jesus is the one who's already set me free. The will of God will never lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. Do you love that? Many people say that it's God's will for us to be happy. Do whatever it takes to make you happy. If it feels good, do it, right? Where does it say that in your Bible? You know, it doesn't say that in my Bible. But I do read where it says that God's will, it is for you to be holy 1 Thessalonians 4:3 says, God's will is for you to be holy, so stay away from sexual sin. God wants us to be holy. He wants us to go to him. He wants us to be sanctified. He wants us to be whole and holy, pure vessels for him. There's many other verses that we can find. Do it if you can. Just look up God's will and try to do a word study on that and find out those things that the Bible says are God's will for you. One thing that I know that it's not God's will, we read in 2 Peter 3:9. He says he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And this is what drove Paul on too. Paul was not willing that any should perish, and he had a heart and a burning desire that his brethren would come to know Jesus as their Savior. So I believe that Paul, being assured of God's will and a heart for his brethren, went forward. We read in verse 15, it says, they packed and they went to Jerusalem. And it says also some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Manassen of Cyprus, an early disciple, someone who had come to the Lord maybe during that time of Pentecost, maybe even earlier, maybe through Jesus' ministry, we don't know. But they lodged with him, and it said he was a disciple, meaning he was a learner. Don't you love that? No matter how old we are in the Lord, it's never too late to learn. Every day I learn new things. The longer I know the Lord and the more I know him, the more I realize there is to know and the more I realize there is to learn. Isn't it so awesome to just discover new things and new truths every day that God has for us? This unsearchable riches that we can just explore and fathom through the Word of God is priceless to us. So Paul was determined that it was God's will for him to go to Jerusalem. It says that when they came to Jerusalem, the brethren received them gladly. I bet they were glad because Paul had a generous donation for them. He was coming with a generous donation that he had gathered from the Gentile believers, and he was coming to these Jewish believers to bring them this donation. The Gentile believers gathered it all up to reach those that were poor, maybe from the famine that had come there earlier. And so that's another reason why I believe that it was God's will for Paul to go there. He needed to bring them this donation. But we see Paul bound to a higher law of love in this next section. It says in verse 8, they came and they saw James and all the elders who were present. This James is the brother of Jesus, not the one who was beheaded earlier, but he was the brother of Jesus. And it says, when they greeted them, he told in detail those things that God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. And verse 20, it says, when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law. But they have been informed about you that you teach all the Jews who were among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought not to circumcise their children, nor to walk according to the customs. So then they came up with this plan, right, for Paul to take this vow and to shave his head like the others shaved their heads, and he would pay their fee. And Paul, what did Paul do? He agreed, right? Paul agreed. And oftentimes when a Jew has been in a Gentile territory for a long period of time, they would undergo a spiritual purification upon returning to their homeland. So Paul knew that he had been set free from the bonds of the law, didn't he? But Paul was bound to a higher law, wasn't he? That law of love. So he chose rather to comply than to offend. We know in 1 Corinthians 9:19-21, Paul's motto that he lived by was, even though I'm a free man with no master, I've become a slave to all people to bring many to Christ. When I was with the Jews, I lived like a Jew to bring the Jews to Christ. And when I was with those who followed the Jewish law, I too lived under that law. Even though I'm not subject to the law, I did this so I could bring to Christ those who were under the law. When I am with the Gentiles who do not follow the Jewish law, I too live apart from that law so I can bring them to Christ. But I do not ignore the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. So he takes these men the next day, and having been purified with them, he enters the temple. And what happens? We know in this scene, right? It comes to an abrupt ending. And these Jews from Asia, they stir up the whole crowd and they say, "Men of Israel, this is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, this place. And he's brought Greeks into the temple." Another lie about Paul, right? Another misunderstanding. But God used these lies. He used these misunderstandings. And it says the people ran together and they seized Paul. And they took him out of the temple and immediately the doors were shut. And they were seeking to kill him. But we know that in verse 32, as it says, immediately they took soldiers and centurions and they ran down to them. And when they saw the commander and the soldiers, they stopped beating Paul. So we see in verse 33 that Paul is bound by chains. The commander came and he took him away from these crowds that were trying to kill him. And he bound him between two Roman guards and he bound him with chains. It says he's bound with two chains, one to each guard, left and right. Don't you love that? That Paul was chained between these two guards. And it was this very act, this very chaining that saved his life as he was rescued from the crowds. Those chains were used by God to keep Paul alive and to bring the gospel to the crowds. So the multitude kept crying after him. They said, "Away with him, away with him." Did you see that ever before in the Word of God? Have you seen and noticed through this story that we study in this chapter, the parallels to Paul and to Jesus? In Luke 9:51, we read of Jesus. "Now it came to pass when the time had come for him to receive up that he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem." So did Paul, right? He steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem. And just like many came to Paul to stop him in his journey to Jerusalem, so Jesus was tempted to bypass the cross. In Luke 4:5-7, we see the devil offering Jesus the kingdoms of the world if he would but bow down to him. Jesus said to him, "Get behind me, Satan, for you." And he said he needed to go to the cross, right? The devil wanted to tempt him to just say, "If you just bow down to me now, I'll give you these kingdoms of the earth. Why do you need to go to the cross? Why do you need to go to that extreme? You can have the kingdoms now." But he said, "Get behind me, Satan." And we see Peter in Matthew 16:21-26. From that time, we read, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him and said, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this should happen to you." And what did Jesus say to Peter? "Get behind me, Satan, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but of the things of man." And Jesus said to his disciples, "If any of you desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? Or what will you give a man in exchange for his own soul?" Yes, I believe Paul was right in line with God's will. Just like Paul was relinquished to God's will, so Jesus cried out in the Garden of Gethsemane with that magnitude of the cross looming before him and the sum of the sin of the whole world being laid upon his shoulders. And he cried out in Luke 22:42, "Father, if it's your will, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done." And as the crowds who misunderstood Paul and were mistaken about who he was or what he had done cried away with him, so the angry mob cried out in John 19:15, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Paul was bound with chains, but Jesus was bound to a cross, not by nails, but by love, for nails could never hold the creator of the universe. Paul was constrained, held to his course, no matter what men think or say, by this love. And that is what drove Paul on. So in verse 37, Paul says to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he spoke in Greek, didn't he? And again, another misconception. And he, as the commander thought, he was as the Egyptian who led the rebellion against 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness. Like, where did he get that? You know, Paul used this as an opportunity to speak to Jesus and to present Jesus to the crowds. And he says, permit me to speak. So he did. And then when he goes to speak to the crowds, what does he do? He doesn't speak in Greek any longer, but he speaks in Hebrew, right? Paul, wherever he went, tried to speak their language. And then what does Paul share? What does he say? Paul shares his testimony. He shares his God story, how Christ met him on the Damascus Road. Though Paul was bound, the word of God is not bound. Are we as determined as Paul to share the same gospel of grace? You know, I want to challenge you this week. I know in months gone by, you shared your testimony with your group, didn't you? Well, that's a safe place to share your testimony, isn't it? But I want to challenge you this week. Paul shared his testimony before a contrary crowd, a crowd who wasn't so pleased, a crowd that was ready to kill him. I want you, you don't have to share before a crowd that's ready to kill you, but look for an opportunity this week to share your testimony that you've already prepared before with somebody that is a non-believer. Ask God to give you that opportunity. He wants to reach them. Ask him to show you who you might be able to share that with, and keep it concise and short, maybe in 2 to 3 minutes, be able to share your testimony. We should all be able to share those basic points of our testimony, right? We should all be able to share what we're like before we came to Christ. And we don't have to embellish or glorify our past and glorify our sin, but just say what you were like Paul did. He went on, he related to the crowd around him. He says, you know, I see you have a great zeal for God. And I understand, you know, I was that same way. I had that same zeal, maybe even although worse. You know, speak their language. Don't go and Christianese. Don't speak in Christianese, which we can do a lot of times. They don't know a lot of these terms that we know now. Remember back before you knew the Lord, and would you know what that term meant? Probably not. But try to simplify it and speak in a language that they speak, just like Paul did. We need to remember where we came from, don't we? And we need to also share with them how you came to know Christ. What is your Damascus Road experience? And don't forget to share the gospel. Bring Jesus into that. Share them the gospel, because that's what has the power to save lives. And share what he's done in your life since. How has he changed you? Not just, I came to know the Lord and now it's 20 years later. Well, what has he done in this interim, in these last 20 years? Make it relevant. What has he done yesterday in your life? Maybe he's given you special verses. You've gone through a hard time, a trial in your life, and God has comforted you and encouraged you through his word. Share that with them. Let them know the reality of your relationship with Jesus, that it's not just a religion, but it's a relationship with the one true living God that wants to have that same relationship with them. Share your story. Share your God story, what he has done with you. Paul got an all-expense-paid trip to Rome for sharing his. Who knows what God has for you? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word that is not bound. Lord, we thank you for the power of your gospel, Lord, that is able to breathe life, Lord. And Lord, we pray, Lord, that you, Lord, would make us ambassadors, Lord, for your good news, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that though many of us go through hard times, Lord, yet your word is not chained. Your gospel is not chained. So I pray you would give us opportunities, Lord, despite hard times, despite what people may say, to share forth your truth, Lord, no matter what the consequences, no matter what the results. Help us to leave those results in your hands, and help us to be bound by your love, Lord, to one another, Lord, and to share because of that love that constrains us, that love for what you did, that you died on the cross to set us free. So, Lord, so we offer ourselves to you as your vessels, Lord, your living sacrifices, Lord. We also, at this time, want to bring to you our offerings, Lord, our worship offerings, Lord, our love gift to you this morning, Lord, as we give forth our tithes, our offerings, Lord, just to Let your gospel be made known, your word to go forth amongst these women, Lord, in the ministry that you've allowed us to be privileged to be in, Lord. So we just give you our hearts, our lives, and our time, and our heart in this time, the rest of our time with our groups, in Jesus' name. Amen.